If you would please join me in turning into your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're only going to look at one verse this morning. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be extra short, okay? I've been discipled by Pat for a while now, and if you know anything about that, then we could go for 2 hours on this one verse. But we're not going to do that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 1. And just as a reminder, if you are going to Snowbird and you and your parents are here, please meet me in the fellowship hall following the service for information about that. Years ago, when the Lord changed my heart, it was very evident that He did. And I say that because one of the things that I couldn't stop doing was talking about Christ. I couldn't stop talking about how great the Lord really is, and that He would look at me, a wretched sinner, and say, I want you, I love you, I sent my Son for you. And following that was a desire to not only share the gospel with people that I love, my friends and my family, but it was also a desire to pray for them regularly. But I have to be honest with you, even still today, that's hard. Because rejection is still a real thing. Persecution is still a real thing. I have prayed for years on end for those I know and love who do not know Christ to come to know Him. I have been treated in such ways by loved ones that have caused me to throw my hands up and ask the question, why should I continue? What's the point? If they're not going to listen to me, why should I even continue to tell them or pray for them? And I would venture to say that I'm not the only one that has felt this way. If you're a brother or sister of mine in Christ, you have definitely felt this pain of rejection and persecution for your faith. I would venture to guess and say that you, believer, at some point have asked the question yourself, what's the point? Why should I continue in sharing Christ and living for Christ if others will not listen and my life seems to be getting worse and worse? Why should I even continue in this journey of sharing who Christ is? It's really easy for us to lose heart when it seems that there's no success in our proclaiming the gospel or praying for those that we love. Paul experienced and felt this pain constantly in his ministry. Over and over and over again, you can read the accounts where Paul was beaten for his faith, was maligned and mocked for his faith, was rejected by those that he poured into and discipled and shared the gospel with. And this was especially with the church of Corinth. And what we read this morning in this one verse is how Paul did not lose heart in the midst of that pain, how Paul did not stop ministering the gospel to people who rejected him and the gospel itself. So if you would, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. God's word says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that you will remind us of how we are not to lose heart, how we are able not to lose heart in a world that is in opposition to you and your gospel. How we live in a world that is broken and marred by sin, and we ourselves have been affected by that sin. Father, keep in mind, in our minds, in our hearts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He, Father, lives within us and has given us the calling that is so great and mighty that, Lord, we have no reason to lose heart because we serve a God who is alive. We serve a God who loves us steadfastly, and that love for us, Lord, that you have shown for us in Christ does not waver just because our life is not perfect or we're persecuted or hard times hit. And for that, Lord, we thank you. Lord, now I pray that you will push me aside, that the words that leave my lips are not mine, but they are yours, and that these people learn, they hear your word more than they hear me. Lord, I'm your servant. Use me as such. Make us more like Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So before we dive into the verse itself, we have to know a little bit of the context of the book of 2 Corinthians. So this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and you see that in the first verse. And in this letter, he writes defending his ministry, but he also writes in defending the gospel. You see, in Paul's ministry, we already talked about it, he had faced much persecution and rejection, especially from the Corinthian church. Paul had poured into these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and over time they had rejected him and the gospel message. And here's why they did. They had false teachers come in who looked a lot better than Paul. They were dressed more eloquently. Is that the right word? Yes, okay, good, awesome. They were dressed to the nine. They spoke better than Paul. Paul even says that I don't speak with eloquent speech. So Paul was not a great speaker. And so by appearance and by the way these false teachers sounded, they were able to sway the Corinthian believers to listen to the false message that they were preaching, which was not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also faced much persecution. These false teachers did not. They were loved by the people because of how they appeared, of how they looked. And so they rejected Paul because Paul was persecuted for his faith, arrested multiple times, back to back for preaching the gospel. Paul was also very poor. He worked hard laboring jobs just to meet ends meet, not to feed himself, but to minister to the people that God had called him to minister to. These false teachers had no worry about finances. And so the people of Corinth saw these false teachers and say, hey, those guys look like they have it together. Let's go follow them and listen to them. And so Paul, who has more reason than enough to throw his hands up at the Corinth church, or the Corinthian church, and say, what's the point? I have labored over you. I have prayed over you. I have shared the gospel with you on multiple occasions, have come back to you on multiple occasions when death was at my doorstep. Paul has all the reason to stop, to quit, to throw in the towel. But we see in this verse that he doesn't. And so we ask the question now, believers, how does Paul not lose heart when being faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a broken world? And then let's ask ourselves this question. Let's make it personal. How do we not lose heart to be faithful to Christ in a world that opposes and despises him? Look at me in verse 1. The latter portion says, we do not lose heart. Let's understand this phrase before we get too deep into it. Do not lose heart, John MacArthur defines it very well, is a phrase that means abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. In other words, losing heart means you have given up because the opposition that you are facing is too great. The opposition was too great, and so you lay down your fight, you give up effort. But we don't read that about Paul, who had every reason in the context of this letter to give up. So how does Paul not lose heart? Well, we look at the very first word of verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, having this ministry, sorry, the first three words, four words, whatever, math's hard. But Paul doesn't lose heart in facing much opposition for the gospel of Jesus Christ because he remembers the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, that is what Paul, of 2 Corinthians, that is what Paul explains in that entire chapter. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit dwells within the believer once the believer has a change of heart, places faith in Christ. You then have the indwelling of the Spirit. He is a personal being. The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, lives within the believer. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. Does that mean you can raise yourself from the dead in the future? Absolutely not. No, that's not what that means. What it does mean is that the Spirit himself lives within the believer and therefore stamping approval on us to go out and minister the gospel to people. And so therefore, having this ministry, Paul points back to what has already been stated. In the previous chapter, Paul explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit within and for the believer. He states in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And Paul's point here in these verses are and forward in chapter 3 teach us that the ministry of the Spirit is greater than that of the law because the purpose of the Spirit's ministry is to dwell in the believer and then transform them more into the image of Christ. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. Paul says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The point that Paul is making there is that, believer, you don't stay the same person you were when you place faith in Christ. You change. You're different. I like to say a 180 has happened in your life. You're no longer about yourself. You are now about Christ. And in that process of living now in Christ, you are then transformed. Sanctified is the word that we use. More into the image of Christ. So if you can look back on your life, believer, and say, I'm the exact same way I was when I placed faith in Christ, you need to check your heart and ask yourself, did I really place faith in Christ? Because what Scripture tells me is that I'm to be transformed more into the image. Fruit is supposed to come from my living. So this is greater than the ministry of the law due to the fact that the law brought about death, as we see in verse 7 of chapter 3, because the law could not be satisfied by anyone's individual or even corporate efforts. This is why Christ came, why he lived a perfect life, died in our place, and rose 3 days later. It was to fulfill the law, pay for our transgressions against God and his law. And now by faith in Christ, we are given the Spirit whose purpose is to, as we read in verse 18 of chapter 3, bring us from one degree of glory to the next, meaning to make us more like Christ. And Paul here in this very first word, or rather the first phrase of verse 1, reflects on that. He thinks about that. He allows his mind to dwell on the reality that the Spirit now lives inside of him, that although he is facing much persecution and opposition from his people that he loves, Paul says, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And I now have, because of him, the ability to press on, go through this persecution, suffer well for the glory of Christ. He relishes in this glorious privilege of being a minister of the Lord and sharing with others this gracious, merciful, glorious privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. So Paul does not lose heart because he remembers the ministry of the Spirit within him and the glorious privilege of being a minister, a herald, a sharer of Christ and his Spirit. One commentator said it very well. When Paul considered the greatness of his calling, it gave him the heart to face all his differences. We often lose heart because we do not consider how great a calling God gives us in Jesus. Believer, you and I have been called to a ministry, to a way of life that we don't deserve to even think about, let alone talk about, let alone live in. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we were enemies before God in verses 1 through 3, and then in 8 through 9 tells us how we are saved. And then in verse 10, it says that he has called us to walk in this way of new life, but because of the work that he has laid before us. You and I do not deserve to know Christ. You and I do not deserve to serve the Lord. You and I do not deserve to know of anything in this word. And yet God in his grace and his mercy has unveiled our eyes, as he has Paul, and allows us to see not only his glory, but the glory of serving him and living for him in this life. What makes us enough is not ourselves. It is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. It is the Spirit dwelling inside of us. And Paul reflects on that ministry of the Spirit. Believer, this is the same reality for us today. We can also be like Paul and not lose heart when we consider, we reflect, when we think about the ministry of the Spirit living inside of us. And I would venture to say a lot of believers today don't really think about the ministry of the Spirit living within the believer. We tend to forget him a lot. But guys, he lives inside of you. He gives you the fuel, if you would, to go on and press forward to live for Christ. And like Paul, when we reflect on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful heralds of the gospel, proclaimers of Christ, and sharers of the Holy Spirit's ministry within us. But not only does Paul remember the ministry of the Spirit, but he also remembers who gave him the Spirit. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God. Notice how Paul doesn't say him. Notice how he doesn't say you, Corinthian church. And notice how he doesn't say creation itself. He says God. It is not man nor creation nor Paul himself that called Paul into the ministry he was given. Nor was it man or creation that gave him the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord himself. The Lord is the only one with the authority, the ability, and the capacity of love to give us what we don't deserve. It's God himself who gives us his Spirit. Only he is the one who calls us his and us for his glory to carry out his work so that his name is made known. And that is a reality for Paul and us today, believers. You did not call yourself into the ministry of proclaiming Christ. He has called you into that ministry. You do not call yourself to have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. No, he gave you the Spirit. Jesus says in John that as he ascends, as he goes away, as he rises from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, what does he say? I will send you a helper. If you read that text, the H in helper is capitalized, which then points to reality. It's a divine person. It's a divine person. Jesus basically is saying, I'm going to give you the Spirit. He is going to be with you. God himself gives us his Spirit so that we can be faithful heralds of the gospel. Our God called us his own for his sake and is the only one who calls us to himself and gives us the ministry of the Spirit. And because he is the one who does, we can trust, we can rest, and live with confidence in the Lord even in times of hardship. So believer, next time you share the gospel, or better yet, next time, well not better yet, also, next time you live faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning you don't do what your pagan friends do, you don't walk the ways of the world, you look different, you sound different, your speech is different, and they persecute you for that, they mock you, they push you away from your friend or work group, just remember that you have the Spirit dwelling inside of you, and he gives you the power and the ability to continue to be faithful, even in the midst of persecution, just like Paul was faced here most of his ministry. And the person who gives you that is God himself. The one person you and I do not deserve to know. The one person we have sinned against and deserve to spend eternally set apart from him, away from him. He said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. Paul doesn't lose heart because he remembers who called him into ministry. He remembers the one who gave him the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So believers, remember who gives you his Spirit to live in you, to be faithful to the gospel. He also recalls how the Lord gave him this ministry. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. This is not a light thing. We can read that real fast because we know that God is all merciful. He is gracious. And we can just read it like, okay, that's who God is. We need to understand the holiness of God. And how his holiness, we have no business, again, knowing about, let alone talking about. And Paul here reflects on the mercy of God in his holiness to call him to this ministry of the Holy Spirit and proclaim the gospel. Webster Dictionary defines mercy as this, the compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. And so what Paul is saying here, that the ministry of the Spirit of God dwelling in Paul and receiving the glorious privilege to be a herald of the gospel is an act of God's mercy. Basically, Paul was given something that he didn't deserve. Believer, that's you and me. I don't deserve to be standing here before you today and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. You don't deserve to look at me and shake your head and say amen when we preach the gospel. Yet God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his love for you and I manifested his love perfectly. In 1 John, as it tells us, that he gave us Christ, that Christ was crucified in our place, died, went to the grave, and then rose 3 days later. And when one places faith in that message of the gospel, they are given the Spirit to live and enjoy God forever. All of that is something, is someone you and I do not deserve. And I don't think we reflect on that enough. We think it's owed to us to know who God is. No. It's not. Our sin separates us from him. But by his mercy, he gives us himself. To go back on Paul, Paul was someone who used to kill Christians. Paul was someone who persecuted the church. You read about it in Acts 9, on the way to Damascus, he was on his way to kill more Christians. And then Christ appears to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus physically, but he was persecuting Jesus' bride. He was persecuting the church. There's a union, a oneness there in that phrase when Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? When Christ stepped into Paul's life, he changed it forever. And then Paul reflects on that in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul acknowledges of God's merciful calling on his life. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Paul, who is one of the most famous apostles, if not the most famous apostle, because he wrote most of the New Testament, acknowledges the mercy of God and understands that he had no business being used by God, let alone know God the way he did. Paul acknowledges and teaches that his calling to ministry has been gifted with the ministry of the Spirit, was done so by the mercy of God. And with this realization, Paul preaches the gospel and ministers to people with a heart of humility, with a heart of gratitude, and understanding that if it was not the mercy of God, he would not, could not have ministered during the hardships that he faced. The mercy of God on Paul humbled Paul in his ministry and strengthened Paul in his ministry. Believer, when you lose heart, do not look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself that you got this. That's a very me-centered ideology. That's a very, I can do this, I don't need anyone else. No. You do need someone else. And he died on Calvary for you and me. And not only that, he rose 3 days later, justifying what he did for you and I on the cross. And not only that, he gives us his Spirit when we place faith in him. You don't need yourself. You need Christ. And as a believer, we need to remember that truth every single day. Because when we don't, it is a lot easier for us to fall into sin more than ever. It is a lot easier for us to want to stay in bed and not get up and work and labor for the glory of God. It's a lot easier to not want to share the gospel with people who need it. One commentary said it well. Paul preached his gospel humbly. He knew his glorious calling to ministry was not due to his own works, but by mercy. Mercy by its very nature is undeserved. Paul was an enemy of God, an enemy of the Most High, yet God graciously and mercifully dealt with him in Christ and gave Paul the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which transformed Paul more into the image of Christ and allowed Paul to engage joyfully and with humility the ministering of Christ's gospel to dying sinners like you and me. Paul's growth in holiness could not come from Paul. Paul's authority or ability to minister to others for the sake of Christ came from the mercy of God, not Paul himself. Paul didn't lose heart because he considered regularly the ministry of the Holy Spirit, from whom the Spirit came from, and how the Lord gave Paul that ministry with his mercy. Believer, I love you enough to tell you that you will face persecution in this life. It may not be what our brothers and sisters face overseas. It may not be what some face in other parts of this country. But you will be mocked. You will be maligned. You will be hopefully not beaten for your faith. But believer, you have the ability not to lose heart because you do have the Spirit living within you. Because you have placed faith in the one true God who is alive still today, who paid for your sins and mine. So if you are in that season, though, where you have lost heart, where you don't feel like serving the Lord anymore, and that fire has left you, remember and rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And consider the great calling that Paul considered, that he was called to a ministry that he didn't deserve to know about. And yet in God's mercy, he called Paul to it. Not only do we not deserve to know God, but more so, we don't deserve to speak about him to others. Therefore, let us remember that God gives us his Spirit to have the strength, the ability, the joy, and the humility to tell others of our great God, of who our great God is and what he has done. And let us remember and remind one another daily of this so that we all proclaim Christ boldly, even when life, people, and the world are in opposition to us and our great God. Believer, it's really easy to lose heart in this broken world, is it not? Praise be to God that he gives us his Spirit to live within us, to not just stamp our approval of glory in heaven with him forever, but now in this moment, and in the moments that we have here on earth, can live faithfully even when life hits hard. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you in your grace and your mercy have given us your spirit to live within us. And we have him within us because you have allowed us to place faith in Christ, in the one who died in our place, in the one who rose 3 days later. Lord, we thank you for that gift of salvation in Christ. Now, Father, I pray that as we sing our last song, let it be a song of joy. Let it be a song that challenges us to go about and finish the race well by reflecting on the reality that, Lord, you in your grace and your mercy have dealt with sinners like myself well in giving us Christ, and by faith in him, giving us your spirit. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.